Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. You'll have to forgive my raspy voice. I'm trying to get over some laryngitis. Besides, if you're a Christian, you have to forgive. On this week's program, I'd like to address the rise of anti-Semitism in America. 6 months ago, on October 7th, Israel was brutally attacked by a surprise invasion from Hamas. 1,139 Israelis were killed. Women were raped, babies and children were slaughtered. 250 Israelis were taken hostage, all in the name of Allah. For a while, the world gave Israel some sympathy, but now, after 6 months, pro-Islamic groups have been able to organize anti-Israeli protests on college campuses. And in the words of the Wall Street Journal, Israel is closer to being a global pariah than ever before. But what would we expect? As America is abandoning God and losing its Christian consensus, anti-Semitism is coming in like a flood. Because the only reason for America's historic support of Israel has been her Christian culture. Lose that, and American Jews need to begin to start worrying. I noticed quite a few media articles online claiming that anti-Semitism is rising in the Democrat leftist political circles. Here's an article. Anti-Semitism has moved from the right to the left. And in National Review, leftists discover anti-Semitism in their midst. In a New York Post article, de Blasio says anti-Semitism is strictly a right-wing movement. And this is the spin Democrats have always put on anti-Semitism, that because Nazis were anti-Semites, and the left believes Nazism was a right-wing movement, therefore anti-Semitism comes from the conservative right. However, Nazism was not a right-wing movement. Nazi means National Socialist. They were simply communists, big government statists who believed in German superiority. They were the essence of leftism. Anti-Semitism always comes from the left. It has always come out of an anti-Christian worldview. And when it has appeared in Christendom, it has always been coming out of imposter, apostate Christianity. Well, even before October 7th, I was planning to do a program on the rise of anti-Semitism, not on college campuses in America, but among the conservative right, particularly in evangelical circles. So I want to briefly address this. I don't see this as being a large problem in the church, but something that should be nipped in the bud early. I see this new antipathy toward the Jews in evangelical churches as being a reaction against unthinking, slavish support for Israel being preached in evangelical churches for the past 75 years. That the Jews are God's people, that they can do no wrong, that we need to support Israel because they need to be back in the land to rebuild their temple in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So therefore, if you want to be blessed, you need to bless the Jews. But then some in the church begin to read pieces online about how certain Jewish people have been the founders and the progenitors of all sorts of ungodly isms and immorality in America. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, was Jewish. The Jews were very much involved in the Bolshevik Revolution. The Frankfurt School of Marxist professors who brought cultural Marxism into America were Jewish. And there have been many Jewish anti-God philosophers like Freud. Many of the Hollywood elites are Jewish. There are many Jews in the media industry. George Soros, the funder of all sorts of secular ideology, is Jewish. And there are Jewish leftists such as Leon Trotsky and Noam Chomsky. And the Jewish community in America overwhelmingly votes leftism. The Jews in Israel also persecute Christians. Tel Aviv is the Sodom and Gomorrah of the Middle East. And there are plenty of examples that one could find of Jewish corruption. So being awakened to these facts, the next generation in the church begins to question support for the Jews. And it has not been good that evangelical leaders have taught support for Israel without giving caveats and provisos. And a balanced view of the Jewish people is summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul himself on this matter, where he explains the relationship Christians are to have with the Jews, Paul himself being a Jew. Romans chapter 11, verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And in that verse, we see the mixed feelings Christians are to have toward the Jewish people. On the one hand, we don't support their Judaism, their disbelief in the Messiah, but we are to give them extra love because of God's original work among the Jews, calling Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish prophets, by which we have the scriptures, and our entire New Testament was penned by Jews. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 tells us that Jews are to be beloved. That's the New Testament word for agape. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is to be for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. And the Jews, having the Old Testament, are more prepared for the gospel than most other people groups. And more Jews have come to Christ, and more Messianic congregations have arisen in the 20th century than throughout all of church history. Evangelical evangelism and love toward the Jews is resulting in good things. Now, some people have a hard time seeing the Jews as both the enemies of the gospel and beloved. For some people, it has to be all or nothing. You know, maybe some people can't chew bubblegum and walk at the same time, but it is possible to have a paradoxical attitude toward the Jews. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 18, it is good that you grasp one thing and not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Now, at the end of this program, I would like to give some more details concerning evangelical theology toward Israel and their land rights in the Middle East. But first, I want to briefly answer neophyte anti-Semitism in the church. First, yes, the evangelical church has probably not communicated a balanced view of the Jews. There are evils in the Jewish community. And yes, you may have discovered some new information about Jewish dysfunction, but don't think you've uncovered a grand conspiracy of an evil Jewish world dominion. Of course, most Jews are unbelievers. And as all unbelievers, Ephesians chapter 2, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. They live in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. The Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation, calls Jewish synagogues the synagogue of Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, he calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. I grew up in northern New Jersey among many Jewish families, and my Jewish neighbors and friends weren't Orthodox Jews, but secular Jews. And they were some of the most godless people I knew, both in ideology and in their immorality. But the Italians were no saints either. And they had their cliques. The blacks had their issues. And the WASPs, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, had their liberal ideology and their liberal churches. So my theory has always been this. When people rebel against God, having been given great light, like the Jews, they really have to rebel against God. Their fight against God has to be filled with even more ideological excuses. There has to be a more blatant rebellion, a crusade against God. Hence, you have the rabid atheism of Jews like George Soros. He hates the Jewish faith. He hates Zionism with more passion than any Gentile. Second, Jewish people haven't cornered the market on sin. The founders of feminism and Planned Parenthood and abortion were all Gentile. The founders of the ACLU were all Gentile. All of America's leftist presidents were Gentile. In America's departure from God and from the law of nature and nature's God, we have done this to ourselves. And as the Jews were given God's truth, and the majority of Jews over time eventually rejected the truth, the same thing is happening in Gentile nations. The gospel has been given to the Gentiles. And at first, the Gentile nations were thankful for the truth. But now, like the Jews, the Gentiles are becoming ungrateful and rejecting the truth. Both groups are given the opportunity. Both groups get a dispensation of grace. Some in each group are saved, but in the end, the majority in both groups become spoiled, ungrateful, and turn away from God. Religion begets prosperity, and the daughter devours the mother. All of mankind is guilty of sin. In fact, all of mankind is guilty of putting Christ on the cross. And that's the point being made by the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, a Jew and a Gentile, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. The argument that the Jews killed Jesus is a complete misunderstanding of human depravity and the nature of the entire world's enmity against God. Third, Jewish success and Jewish collaboration is not a problem. A teacher for the Christian organization Friends of Israel writes the following in a blog. I was the church guest speaker that Sunday, and I had spoken on the topic of God's unique relationship with Israel. As attendees finished their lunch and sipped their coffee, I went to the podium to take questions from the audience. The first few were general questions about theology and Jewish history, but then a man raised his hand to say something, and what he said changed the entire tenor of the afternoon. I am not anti-Semitic, he said, but the fact is Jews do have all the money and the power in society today. The speaker answered, that's not true, but even if it were true, why would that be a problem? And I would add to this, are we going to be jealous of Isaac's wealth like the Philistines in Genesis chapter 26? Why assume that if someone is wealthy, he must be doing evil? That's a Marxist view. The Jews or any people group that follow the principles of Proverbs will be successful in this world. Asians are more financially successful in America than the Jews. Should we start protesting Asians? Now, as far as power, there are 435 congressmen. 26 are Jewish, 58 are black, and 52 are Hispanic. That is a fair cross-section of American demographics. Oh, but you don't understand. The Jews work together behind the scenes. Every people group works together behind the scenes. Back to point number two. The Jewish people haven't cornered the market on sin or ethnic bias or family nepotism. Point number four. If you think the Jews in Israel persecute Christians, their persecution is a mild annoyance compared to the way Muslims and communists have persecuted Christians. The Jews have certainly been humbled in being a persecuted minority themselves. Fifth, one thing God hates is spiritual pride. You want to send your life down the wrong path? Start having spiritual pride, because James chapter 4, God resists the proud. And Proverbs 16, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you think you're better than the Jews? Well, in this regard, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now, of course, one can discern if a people group is farther from God's truth, but beware of thinking one group is intrinsically better than another group. So that addresses any rise of anti-Semitism in the church, a rise of anti-Semitism tempting the church, and therefore Christians need to be educated in a biblical view of the Jewish people. Now, we should also be aware of the overreaction to anti-Semitism coming from some conservative legislators, DeSantis in Florida, Kristi Noem in South Dakota, Kemp in Georgia. They've all passed new anti-Semitism laws in their state. But there are two errors in this. First, this is an unconstitutional special protection for one racial group. If there's going to be hate speech laws, why even mention one group? It needs to apply to everyone. Second, the definition of anti-Semitism that's being used is so broad that even Christians saying that Jesus is the king of the Jews, or that the Jews must believe in Christ to be saved, meets the definition of anti-Semitism. These laws are a knee-jerk overreaction to the problem, and you would think these Republican legislators would know better. Now let's discuss the anti-Semitism we're seeing on college campuses. The pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel protests we have seen over the past few weeks. Do you know why this is happening in America? The primary reason is the increase in Islamic immigrants in America. From about 2 million Islamists in America in the early 2000s to about 6 million today, within a few years, there will be more Muslims in America than Jews. The media is completely silent about the Muslim dimension to these protests. But these protests are being organized and populated by pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian Muslim students. When Muslims were a tiny minority in America, they kept quiet. But now, with their numbers growing, they have been emboldened. And this is their religious evangelism, to promote Islam and to fight against the Jews. And when they're powerful enough, they will persecute Christians also. Just last week, Islamists in Egypt attacked and burned Christian homes in an Egyptian town because these Christians were building a new church. For Islam, to cede ground to Christianity is blasphemy against Allah. The religion of Islam has a much different worldview concerning the Jews and the formation of the nation of Israel. And now that Islam is here in America, it's going to clash with the American pro-Israel culture. And this is inevitable. Move away from the Christian consensus toward either Islam or secular atheism, and America will no longer support Israel. America will join the rest of the nations in the UN who always vote against Israel. Here are the facts. These protests are being organized by Students for Justice for Palestine. It's a nationwide organization with 200 chapters. They protest Jewish speakers on campus. They protest to divest investment in Israel. This is called the BDS movement, Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. And Students for Justice in Palestine came out in support for the October 7th Hamas attacks in Israel. SJP, Students for Justice in Palestine, is also part of the Westchester People's Action Coalition, WestPAC, which supports divesting from Israel. And SJP receives support from its parent pro-Hamas organization, American Muslims for Palestine. And American Muslims for Palestine is also currently under investigation for allegedly fundraising and providing money to terrorist organizations. There are actually 116 Columbia campus organizations backing the protests. They're all part of a group at Columbia University called Apartheid Divest, which claims Israel is an apartheid state simply because Israel doesn't agree with Islamic people who want to wipe out Israel. Students for Justice for Palestine are also supported by George Soros's Open Society Network. Now, other groups involved in the Columbia protests are Columbia's Queer Alliance, Columbia University Students for Human Rights, White Coats for Black Lives, and the Muslim Student Association. And by the way, the president of Columbia is a Muslim Egyptian. And many of the faculty support the students in this protest. And to the point, if the faculty no longer have a worldview informed by Christianity, gone will be support for Israel. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, these protests are being formed by Islamic groups and students, but secondarily, non-Muslim students who believe in critical race theory and cultural Marxism are jumping on board. So in addition to Middle Eastern faces you see in the protest, you'll find European students, because the Palestinians are being portrayed as a group oppressed by a white majority, and therefore Palestinians have the right to eliminate their oppressors. And these Jews are considered colonialists, and the pro-Palestinian movement feeds into the anti-colonization, cultural Marxism, oppression narrative. But who are the oppressors and who are the victims? Well, it all depends on what you believe about the Jews having a homeland in the Middle East. And that's a moral, ethical, religious, metaphysical worldview decision. You're either against the Jews or you're for the Jews in that matter. And the religion of Islam doesn't believe the Jews have a right to a homeland in the Middle East. Plain and simple. And the logic of the Quran in this regard is that if God cursed the Jews, we need to do the same. And since God gave the Muslims the land of the Jews, the Muslims need to keep those lands from the Jews. And that is the false reasoning that has occasionally appeared in medieval Christianity. But notice Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Now, here I want to share a whole list of verses that deal with this truth. Woe be to the one who has the attitude that since God has judged the Jews, I need to also judge the Jews, and I will be able to do this with immunity. Psalm chapter 69, verse 26. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pains of those whom you have wounded. Isaiah 47, verse 6. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Jeremiah 51, 24. But I will repay Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea for all of their evils they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. But wait a minute. Didn't God say that he was using Babylon to judge Israel? Yes, but not through the Chaldeans' righteousness, but through the Chaldeans' evil. Ezekiel 25, and say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha, against the sanctuary, my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am going to give you to the sons of the east for a possession, and they will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and you will eat your fruit and drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and the sons of Ammon a resting place for flocks. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet, and rejoice with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will give you for spoil to the nations, and I will cut you off from the people and make you perish from the lands. I will destroy you. Thus you will know I am the Lord. Also Ezekiel 25, thus saith the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it and will lay it waste. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hands of my people Israel. And they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. So notice God's wrath toward Edom and the Ammonites for having antipathy or even delight in Israel's demise. Ezekiel 36 is also an interesting text. The land of Israel became a derision to the rest of the nations around Israel. Therefore, God speaks in the fire of his jealousy against those nations, against the Edomites and Israel's neighbors for taking the land of the Jews. Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul. So God comes to defend Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. But you, O Mount of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. So the bottom line is don't be among those who fight against God's program. And here's another important takeaway. Listen to what God's word has to say about the Jews, rather than being influenced by the internet, what people speculate or surmise about the Jews. There's a vast difference between what the world says about the Jews and what God says. And a mind renewed by all of the scriptures concerning the Jews is going to think a whole lot different than a mind that listens to what the right or the left says about the Jews. Follow the scripture over political pundits, commentators, sociologists. Follow the scripture over conspiracy theories. Anyway, Israel's 6 months war against Hamas has become a new pretext for Islamists to promote their ideology that Israel doesn't have a right to exist in the Middle East. And notice the methodology in Islamic theology. The right to violence and obstruction and jihad to promote religious ideology, something that we have not seen much in the United States because of the Christian consensus that we should never repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So at these campus protests, there is chanting, death to Israel and death to America. The burning of the American and the Israeli flag. The waving of the Hezbollah flag. They're calling for Hamas to attack again Israel like they did on October 7th. And that October 7th should happen 10,000 more times. Here's some video of the protests. notice also the ideology of this one protest leader.
They don't deserve to live comfortably, let alone Zionists don't deserve to live. The same way we're very comfortable accepting that Nazis don't deserve to live, fascists don't deserve to live, racists don't deserve to live, Zionists, they shouldn't live in this world. Why would we want people who are supporters of genocide to live? I'm confused. Zionists, along with all white supremacists, need to not exist because they actively kill and harm vulnerable people. They stop the world from progressing. Oh, okay. Thank you.
So as we see, it all comes down to what one believes about whether the Jews have a God-given right to the land of Israel. Who is the oppressor and who is the oppressed all depends on who you think should own the land. And in Islamic theology, the Muslims believe they should own all the land of the Middle East. But again, this protest from Israel is coming both from Islamic and non-Islamic students. Notice the solidarity, or rather what is called the intersectionality between students with Islamic beliefs and students who hold to the bitterness and the hatred of CRT Marxist secular beliefs. Among both groups, there is a hatred toward the Jews. What's really odd is that there are many other people groups in the world that are oppressed, but there's no protest for these people groups on college campuses, the conflict between India and the Pakistanians, the conflict between the CCP and the Uyghurs, the conflict between Turkey and the Kurds, the Coptics and their persecution in Egypt, the Christians in Burma, the Ukraine versus the Russian war, the Bosnian versus the Serbs. You know, the conflict in Israel is small peanuts compared to all of these other major world conflicts. But the state of Israel seems to get all of the attention. Now, I personally believe there's a spiritual dimension to this, because according to biblical prophecy, God still has a plan for the Jews, that there will be a final harvest of physical descendants of Abraham at the end of this age. And the powers of darkness fight against this. Hatred of both the Jews and the Christians is most likely rooted in the world's hatred toward God's chosen and toward God's program. You know, this animosity in the world goes back to Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. So Cain killed Abel. For Cain, it was unfair that God would not bless him as much as Abel, even though Cain approached God in the wrong way. Now, this may take a little time to come to fully understand, but the way of Cain and his argument against God is the timeless argument that the world has against God. And it is at the root of many ungodly philosophies, religious and secular. The world believes God is unfair in his blessings and his salvation to those who follow his ways. The world believes God should bless them just as much in their false ideologies and their false religion. You know, the Philistines, as soon as they saw that Isaac was blessed by God, they persecuted him out of envy. Genesis 26:12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all of the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And so these Philistines probably called their envy justice, fairness, and equity. But it was really rooted in the hatred of successful, God-blessed people. That's really what's behind the critical race theory, oppressed versus oppressor narrative today. that it's unfair for anyone to be more blessed than anyone else, that people must have done something wrong if they're blessed. There needs to be complete equality, egalitarianism. So just understand the overarching issue here. Unbelievers hate the fact that God's people are blessed of God. Unbelievers themselves could be blessed if they'd come over to God's side, but no, envy is easier and more satisfying to the sinful flesh than faith and works. Like Winston Churchill said about Marxism, socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. Now, I want to conclude with a few thoughts about evangelical Christian theology concerning Israel. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 11, verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Christians are to have a special love for Israel. Romans chapters 9 through 11 are all about the relationship between the church and national Israel. And one of the points being made in chapter 11, verse 18, is don't start to be arrogant or conceited in regard to being better than the Jews. Because just as God broke off the Jewish branches of the kingdom tree, God can break off the Gentile branches. And you Gentiles were wild branches. It's much easier for God to graft back in natural branches, the Jews. So don't be conceited, but fear. Then Paul goes on to explain that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is often called the times of the Gentiles, the time when the Gentile nations have the opportunity of God's salvation, an invitation into the kingdom of Christ. That partial hardening could be referring to the number of Jews, for there is a very small number of Christian Jews, but it's most likely referring to chronology, that the hardening is partial in regard to time. It will only continue until the times of the Gentiles is complete. And that text supports the prophecy that God still has a spiritual revival plan for the Jews. Now, there are those in Christendom that believe in replacement theology, especially in Roman Catholicism, that the church has replaced national Israel as the people of God. Now, there's some truth there. The church is the people of God, and Abraham in heaven is part of the church. But replacement theology is wrong if they conclude that God will no longer again deal with the Jewish people in a special way. Hence, it's assumed that Jews should not have any land rights in the Middle East. However, the Romans 11 text and the Revelation chapter 7 and the prophecies of Zechariah speak of God working again among the Jews at the end of this age. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before when I scattered them among the peoples. They will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. This is the promise that the Jews will return from dispersion. But Zechariah was written after the Jews returned from Babylon. The prophet Zechariah is writing about another dispersion among the nations and another return. And I always see this as take two. Just like in the first century, the Jews are brought into the land and they're given another chance to receive the Messiah. But Zechariah does not paint a pretty picture of what this final return will look like. God is going to place the Jews into a pressure cooker, most likely so that they have no other place to turn to but God. And given what the Jews will experience, don't envy the Jews. As Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11 goes on to say, and Israel will pass through the sea of distress. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all of the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, 2/3 of Israel will die. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. Now, we don't know exactly how all of those details will pan out. But out of it, a remnant of Jewish people will turn back to God and receive Jesus as Messiah. And let me again suggest that you don't want to be on the side of fighting against God's prophetic plan for the Jews. Thanks for listening. Stand in the truth. And may Jesus Christ reign.